And we are in week four of our series, This Is My Story. We got a chance to go on a trip for spring break, and I love listening to audiobooks. I'm a reader, but thank God for audiobooks. Anybody else like audiobooks? I listen to podcasts, and I wanted to get a real good fiction book, and I got one. And I was immediately just drawn into this book. I love it. Like, I'm into sci-fi fantasy. I'm not even telling you what it is because you're gonna think I'm a weirdo. But I love just like going into another world with books. And it drew me in. I was thinking about this book and why I love it so much. And the reason why there are certain movies and books that we love so much. And it all comes back to the level of drama that is in that book. The level of drama that is in that movie. If it's a movie or book without drama, we aren't drawn in and we don't like it. We only like stories with drama. But when it comes to the story of our life, the one thing we do not want is drama. Isn't it interesting? What makes a story exciting is the drama, but we don't want it. And I'm not saying we should want drama. But what I'm saying today is, can you imagine our lives without it? Drama is the thing that brings us joy out of sadness. Drama is the thing in our story that allows us to grow through experiences. Drama in our lives is the thing that allows us to draw closer to God in desperation because of those valley seasons in our lives. We don't like drama, but I've got good news and bad news. The bad news is, I like to start with bad news. The drama is not going away. But the good news is we can capitalize on it and always look over our shoulder to it in the past and be grateful for it because it is the thing that brings meaning and purpose to our lives. Would you guys agree with that? And so, okay. You're like, nope, we still don't want drama. Okay, so It's all right. Maybe Maui is clapping at that. If you guys are, you're with me. But Albuquerque, we're not. Every week in this series, we bring a person on the stage from our church that has just an amazing story. And we want to tie their story into a story that we are going to be teaching from the Bible. So if you guys could help me today, welcome Deborah Peters to the stage. Deborah, this lady is one of my favorite people in the world. How many of you guys have seen her at some point in our church serving somewhere? If you've been coming to our church longer than a week, you've seen her around. You're at everything, and we're so grateful for you. And thank you for coming up here and doing this. But Deborah, I want to just jump right in.
Okay.
You're fascinating to me. Your story is fascinating. How much you serve the house of God and how much you love people is fascinating, and I love it. Why don't you kind of tell us a little bit about you? When you got saved, when you came to Christ, were you raised in church? Just kind of tell us a little bit about you.
Yes, I was raised in the Catholic Church and going to Catholic school. I think I was saved when I was made my first Holy Communion. I was 7 years of age, and I've always believed in God. I lived in northern New Mexico and co-owned a business with my husband and raised four children. But after 38 years of marriage, my marriage ended and I had a divorce. It was a really bad time in my life, and I felt I had no purpose and did not know which way to turn. My kids helped a lot, but ultimately, God is the one that guided me here to Citizen Church.
How many kids do you have?
I have four children and 11 grandchildren.
Wow. I think that deserves a round of applause, too. Four children,
yes.
11 grandchildren, and you're the matriarch.
Yes.
Of your family.
I
mean, you might even be of our church. So let's just, I think it's safe to say. So you have so much responsibility. I mean, leading your family, leading your kids, leading your grandkids, mm-hmm. and just living a life of an example of godliness. And you're so faithful
yes.
to the house of God. Now, you serve at a level that I would put into the bracket of calling. You know, I didn't bring Deborah onto the stage to say, you know, you guys got to do everything she does. I mean, Deborah, you're at everything. I mean,
yes.
you're serving at a level of calling.
Yes.
So if we went back to the beginning of that, what's caused you for the switch to be turned in your mind to say, I'm going to go all in with the house of God, with the church?
Okay. After my divorce, I needed a purpose, and God told me to serve. And he brought me here to Citizen Church, where I've been for 8 years now. And I started serving, second week I was here in the auditorium, but I serve on the environment team, the street team. I just love being here whenever the church is open.
So the streets team goes out on Friday nights.
We go out on Friday nights.
And yes. Then the environment team is?
We're here on Thursdays. We prep the auditorium. We get the atrium ready. We make the bags that we give to the people, the red bags, the white ones. Yeah, we do a lot.
You do a lot. Yes. Give her another round of applause. I'm telling you, if you don't know everything this lady does, it's pretty phenomenal. But on top of that, I feel like every time we give an opportunity for a missions trip,
oh yes,
you're jumping on the missions
yes.
trips.
I've been on 5 mission trips.
So you've been Mexico yes. with our church, Mexico, yes. Kenya,
yes. Kenya, Haiti.
Oh, Haiti.
Yes, Haiti, Mexico. I've been 3 times, trying to get on the teams to go this year.
Wow. It's unbelievable. I told her that it's kind of like an inside kind of joke with our staff. Like every time we're about to show photos of missions trips, you know, Deb is in every single one of them. We're like, we got to give somebody else a shot here, you know. But it's so cool to see, you know, you were mentioning going through that divorce. And I know yes. a lot of people go through
yes.
that exact situation. And even situations that are similar where they feel like purpose has come to an end.
Right.
And you found that renewed purpose, friendship,
yes.
a sense of family oh, here.
Yes, here at church, you know, I've gotten close with so many people. And throughout life, you have friends, but not like the friends you have in church. And I've been welcomed
yeah.
here and just accepted. And yeah, this is my home.
That's going to make me emotional. Truly, our church is a church of volunteers. I mean, our staff is small for the size of church we are. And when we think of everything that it takes to put on every single service and every single event, it is volunteers like Deborah coming in and doing all of that. And I just want to say this, it's an honor for us to do ministry with you. It's an honor for us to have you at our church. The example you've set for people, it's a high bar. I mean, how you've led your family, your kids, your grandkids, you are a faithful, godly woman. And yes. I believe you are a hero of the faith.
Yes,
can you give Deborah a huge round of applause?
Thank you.
And it was a big deal for her to come up here and share her story, but I just feel like it's so necessary to hear stories like this of people that are willing to jump in and serve and the faithfulness. And again, the level she's, I mean, every time we have a funeral at the church, she's coming in and preparing and helping and serving. That's not what everybody's supposed to do, but we're all supposed to do something. We're all called to faithfulness, to building the kingdom of God, to serving in the house of God. And today, we just heard Deborah in our church's testimony. And it just so happens that the person I'm going to be preaching from today is an Old Testament character, a female named Deborah. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Judges chapter 4. And I want to set this up a little bit and let you know kind of what's going on in the Bible leading up to the story of Deborah. I've never preached on the story of Deborah in the Bible, but she is a fascinating person that the Bible devotes 2 chapters to in the book of Judges. So where is the book of Judges in the Bible? We have Genesis, which is the story of creation, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, then the Exodus with Moses, and the Israelites leaving Egypt and going through the Red Sea. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy are when the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness. And after you come out of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua is when they go into the promised land led by Joshua. And then you get to the book of Judges. What in the world is the book of Judges? Do you ever like just look at the names of these books in the Bible, and even though you've read some scriptures here and there, you go, why? Why is it the book of Numbers? Why is it the book of Judges? So you get to the book of Judges, and we find out that in Deuteronomy, you go back to Deuteronomy, Moses set up a system where he told Joshua and the 12 tribes of Israel that the future would be the future of Judges, because at that time, God did not want a king to reign over Israel. So Moses commissioned judges for every tribe. He told all the tribes to commission judges, and the judges were the ones that kind of were the leaders. They weren't the kings, but they resided over all of the conflict and conflict resolution. They were the leaders. They could also be prophets. And here comes Deborah in Judges chapter 4, who just so happened to be a judge. Now, when we think of Judges chapter 4, and if you have your Bibles open, you can kind of flip back and forth. But if you looked at Judges 5, it's the song of Deborah and a guy named Barak, who we're going to learn about in a second. Then you go back to chapter 4, and it tells you the story of who Deborah is. Now, there's the story of Deborah, and then there's the song of Deborah. Now, that's a very big deal. Now, when you're reading the Bible, whenever you see a song about a person, go back and read the story that the song is about. And what you're gonna find out in that story is something major, pivotal happened, because there are only a handful of songs in the Bible written and put in the Bible that are about specific victories and things that happen. You have one of the examples is Moses and Joshua going into the promised land and defeating people. Joshua going into the promised land and defeating armies. There's a song of victory for Moses and Joshua. There's also a song of victory for King David, and there's a song about it. And then randomly, this more obscure person in the Bible named Deborah, the Bible chooses to devote a chapter of a song in chapter 5 right after her story, which draws us to her, and we understand that that means she's a pretty big deal, and there's probably a lot we can learn from her. So I want to look at a few of the biblical facts about Deborah. They're gonna come up on the screen behind me. The first one is her story, like I just said, is both told as a story in Judges 4 and a song in Judges 5. Her name, Deborah, means honey bee. Did you know that, Deborah? Your name means bee or honey bee? And what's interesting about that is names back then and today, but more so back then, the meaning of the name was intricately tied to the name itself. So when you spoke the name, you were speaking the meaning. So when a Deborah was walking around, you were actually calling the name as honey bee, which means this person was sweet, but they could also pack a punch. And Deborah, here, if you know Deborah, I'm just being honest. I mean, you are a leader, you are sweet, but you can pack a punch. And I respect that. And Deborah in the Bible was the same way. She was sweet, but she could pack a punch. And that's why God elevated her to be a leader. So her name meant honey bee. And then another one is she was only three people in scripture combined the offices of prophet, judge, and military leader. Those were Moses, Samuel, and Deborah. Moses and Samuel, I mean, those are like top tier characters in the Bible that we hear so much about. And then Deborah, God elevates Deborah to being only one of three that hold the office of prophet, judge, and military leader. Another one is she was only one of five women described as a prophet in the Old Testament. The four others were Miriam, Huldah, Noadiah, and then the woman known as the prophetess from Isaiah 8:3. And Deborah is the only female judge mentioned in the Bible. So the judges reigned in the book of Judges all the way up until Israel went to God, went to the prophet and said, "We demand a king." They demanded a king. So God granted them that request and gave them King Saul. And that did not go well, but he was the predecessor to King David. So the judges happened between Joshua going into the promised land all the way up until King Saul. And Deborah was elevated to being one of the judges in Judges chapter 4. So to set up this specific chapter, you guys with me today? This is pretty interesting, right? So to set up chapter 4, this is kind of what's going on in the history of Israel at this moment. Israel has fallen in the hands of a foreign king named Jabin. And Jabin has a general named Sisera, who we're gonna read about. And the reason why Israel fell is because Sisera was a general who commanded an army with 900 chariots, which was very rare at this time. And so because of this, he was a very strong general leading a very strong army. And so all the Israelites had left to do was to cry out to God. And you're gonna see this as a theme all through the Bible. And if we're being honest, all through our lives as well. We will try everything in our own power. And when we've tried it all our way, the last resort will be what our first step should have been, crying out to God for help. They cried out to God for help, and we're gonna pick up in Judges 4, and I'm gonna read verses 4 through 10. It says, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lippidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Now, I want you to think about how big of a deal this was, especially in the Old Testament, long before Jesus came and started elevating women into ministry. I want you to think about this. Deborah was leading Israel at this time. It's not my words, it's God's word in his word. I think that's a very big deal. Verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, it's a lot of hard words, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. So what she's saying is, you're gonna go into battle and I'm gonna lead this general into your hands. I'm gonna be the distraction. I'm gonna lead him into your hands. Verse 8, Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Certainly, I will go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. You know the drama I was talking about at the beginning of my sermon that none of you wanted? I want us to look at the drama in this story. You want drama? It is in every single Bible story. And a lot of it is unnecessary because of what I just said. People, humans, even Christ followers, will cry out to God as a last resort rather than a first step, and wonder why the drama went to the levels it ever went to, but we view God as a last resort because we wanna solve it all our own. We look at the drama, everything is mounting in this story, the whole story is full of it, but through the drama comes the victory. But we can only have victory through a battle. And I know a lot of us are going through battles right now. Right now, you're going through something in your life that you would consider a battle. It's a war. It feels like war has been declared on you. So today, looking at this story, here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna answer. There's two questions to answer before going into the battle from the story of Deborah. Two questions to answer. The first question we have to answer is this. Who do I need with me? Who do I need with me? Now, again, Old Testament and New Testament in the Bible. As a believer, what you're going to see is this. Christianity is not an individual sport. It is not. It is a team sport. It is a team sport. People say all the time, well, I don't need church to be saved. I don't need church to go to heaven. No, you don't. You do not need to attend church to be saved, but you do need to be a part of the church to live the Christian life described in the Bible. You can go to heaven not going to church, but you can't live the life God called you to live without being a part of church. It's all through the Bible. So who do I need with me? It's pretty obvious in the story. You need a Deborah. You need a Deborah with you. When it comes to placing ourselves in this story, and you know, in every Bible story, we wanna do that, right? We wanna place ourselves. In the story of David and Goliath, we wanna be like, well, I'm the David. And that's the giant, but who's the Israelites in this story? And who's King Saul? None of us ever think, well, I'm King Saul. I was the fearful one, and I wanted someone else to fight the battle for me. You know, no, we always wanna put ourselves in that hero position, but before we put ourselves in the position of Deborah, I actually want us to put ourselves into the position of Barak. Who did Barak need with him in order to win the battle? We read it in Judges 4 and verse 8. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. Now, if you're asking me, that's not a fearful man. That's a secure man. That's a guy who knows his limits and knows her value. That's a guy that says, I'm a general and I know how to fight, but you are farther along than me spiritually. You hear God's voice better than I do, and I'm not going to war without someone who can make me better. I'm not going to war without being more complete in community than I am alone. There was something about her that he knew he needed. I don't want to go to war without people like you. I don't want to go to war speaking, like in building the kingdom of God, war against the darkness. I don't want to build the kingdom of God, and I don't want to build the church without people like Deborah. Without people like you. When it comes to my calling as a pastor, it's not me and as a lone ranger, and it's my calling and it's an individual sport. It's all of us. I'm just another guy who happens to be a pastor, but I'm not going to war without you. I'll go if you go. I'll go if you go. But if you don't go, I'm not going. Because God didn't call me to build the kingdom of God. He called us to build the kingdom of God. He called us to battle. He called us to war. But the truth is, the reason why you needed Deborah in your life, aside from the fact that Deborah's, other people in the community of faith, complete us more than we would be alone, if we're being honest, the older I get, if I'm being honest, the more I understand that there are just a few things in life, they're kind of like what I call the saddest certainties in life. One of them is, we all get old. I get more and more and more gray hair every single day. And it might be because of pastoring. It might be because I have four kids. Or it might be because I turn 40 in a year and a half. I don't know. But one of the sad certainties is we all get older. We feel it in our bodies. Death is inevitable. We see all of these things. The world is getting worse. There's these certainties. But another sad certainty is this. Sometimes people are just awful. They just are. Sometimes Christians are just awful. Do you agree with that? We can be honest in church. You're not like, oh my gosh, am I allowed to say that? I know all of us have encountered some Christians that were just awful. People that were supposed to have your back, but they ended up stabbing you in the back. The reason you need a Deborah in your life is because a Deborah is a back coverer, not a back stabber. A Deborah will stand back while you're fighting and either fight alongside you or will be praying over you while you're fighting. We need a Deborah who covers us. And like I said, even Christians sometimes will be the ones, when we turn our back, they'll be the ones to hurt us. But I'm telling you, at the same time, there is no better place to find a back coverer than in the church. There's no better place. When it comes to people that can cover our back, you need a Deborah, because the more you are on mission, the more you are committed to building the kingdom of God, the more you are committed to being the best spouse you can be, the best husband, best wife, the best parent you can be, there will be other people that don't want you to be the best version of you, because it reminds them that they can't stay where they are and they may not want to get better. They may not want to grow. They may want to be settling, but you're a constant reminder that they have settled, and there will be people that don't like your advancing in life. And there are other people that are out there. If you don't have a Deborah, it's almost like sharks smelling blood in the water. I know this is almost like a little depressing. It's gonna get happy in a second. It's almost like sharks can smell blood in the water. People can smell weakness. They can smell inexperience. When I first got into ministry, I was the college young adult pastor, and I started in 2005, actually. And in 2005, I was not an experienced leader. And there were people around me that could smell the blood of inexperience and smell the blood of weakness. And there was a constant pining for my job. There was a constant underlying bickering behind my back, even to my face. I've told the story before, but There was this one time after a year and a half of preaching, I walked off the stage and a guy met me backstage, came around to the hall at our old building, and he came up to me astonished. And he said, "Dustin, I've been coming for a year and a half, and tonight was amazing. It was the first time I've ever thought you did a good job." And I was looking at him like, "Did you even remotely mean this as a compliment?" And I just went out to my car and just cried. And that's what people said to my face. So you can imagine what they were saying behind my back. And I ended up finding out presently then and even years later that when there's weakness, they can smell it. When there's an experience, people can smell it. And the reality is, whether they're doing it completely on their own or led by the enemy, there will be people that do that. But do you have a Deborah where you can say, "I'm only going into war if I have you. And I need you to be someone at all costs that just covers me. You cover my back." Now, we don't like the word cover today. Can I park on this for a second? Because we need to realize today that covering and covering up are two very different things. Did you know that? There's a lot of things going on in the church world where people are accused of covering up, and there have been cases of cover-ups. But let me tell you something. When it's your son, your daughter, your husband, your wife, who's the one who fell into sin, do you want them to be exposed, or do you want them to be covered through grace? We can all point our fingers and say, "Cover up. Expose them, expose them, expose them." You want to know the only two groups of people who ever said that in the Bible were Satan and the Pharisees. Now, you can cover up, and that's not good, but covering is something that happens when someone is repentant and you deal with it with the people around who need to be involved, and you cover it because they uncovered it. It is now covered. Do you guys see the difference? But we live in a world right now where you make one mistake, you're done. And that is not Christianity. It is not. But we have to understand we need a Deborah, a back cover. And I'm parking on this for a reason, because I've seen so much of this, especially in the church world. I've seen my parents, as the pastors before me here, go through seasons where most pastors would have quit because of the backstabbing. But I saw their closest friends stick with them and guard their back and guard their back and guard their back. And it allowed my parents to stay in place and to keep going solely because someone was there covering their back. The way you can keep going in life, where you can keep making it and keep making it and keep making it, you've got to have someone or a group of someones there who are just with you. And the only way you're going to get that, and they can't just be random people that are with you, they need to be godly people who are with you. They need to be godly people. I was researching, looking at this in the battle military context, and many of you are aware of something called the rear guard. The rear guard in a military context is defined as this: a group of soldiers who are placed at the back of an army and who protect the army from being attacked from behind. An army is focused on what's ahead, but they can't be focused on what's behind constantly because they're marching, advancing, moving toward what's ahead. But a rear guard is a group of people, a smaller contingency, whose eyes are on what's behind just in case their backs need to be covered. Do you have a rear guard? Do you have someone in your life, as you're advancing, they see themselves, their role in your life, not lesser than you, but they love you and they're willing to be the rear guard? Again, not just someone who has your back, but a godly person who has your back. You need a Deborah. Number two, the second question that needs to be answered is this: who do I need to be? So number one is, who do I need with me? And number two, who do I need to be? So number one, the answer is you need a Deborah. And number two, the answer is you need to be a Deborah. You need to be a Deborah. So when we look at this story, what is a Deborah? Who is she in the story? What characteristics, what godly traits does she have? I have three little sub-points here, and then we'll be done. A Deborah is, number one, an unexpected warrior. An unexpected warrior. Judges 4, 8 through 9, again says, Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go. She replies immediately, guys. There's no hesitation. She says, certainly, I will go with you. Now there's nothing in the judge's job description that required her to be a warrior and to go with him. She could have just said, that's not my job description. That's not who I am. I'm a judge. God appointed me to this. You're gonna have to have someone else. But when it happened, it was unexpected. But I'm telling you, there is a high calling. We have to be a Deborah to someone else. That when someone else is going into life and they're going into a battle and they're going into a war, as much as we want Christians to act like Christians when we're the ones going into war, we have to be that for other people when they're in the battle of their life. Because they're gonna look and say, I can only do this if I have you. And we can't be like, well, I'm gonna have to pray about it. I'm gonna have to really just think if this is the season where I can give a little bit. We're gonna have to be willing to be in that moment what we needed in our moment. The battle is not something we choose. Battles spiritually are always things that choose us. We fight a spiritual battle. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We can't schedule our battles for next Tuesday at 3 because we have an opening. The battles find us, and it's never at a good time. That's why number one is we have to be an unexpected warrior. Deborah, the whole thing was unexpected. She's a judge. All she did was hear from God as the role of prophet and judge, and she told Barak what to do. And he says, well, I'll do it if you go with me. And she's thinking, I'm not a warrior, but the battle chose me, and it's time. You look in the song in Judges chapter 5, and part of the song in verse 7 says this. She's writing, villagers in Israel would not fight. They held back until I, Deborah, arose. Until I arose, a mother in Israel. They held back until I stepped up. She knew it. She knew even though she heard from God in order to tell them what God wanted, she looked into their faces and knew they would not be motivated until she stepped in. And I think it's interesting that she uses the terminology mother of Israel, because whether you're a mother or father, if looking in the family context just for a minute, your kids will not rise up to who they're supposed to be until you do. Until you say, I'm the mother of my kids. I'm the father of my kids. Not just the one who gives a good example, lives a good example with my job and with money and shows up at their games, but a spiritual example where I'm aware of what my priorities really are. They will not rise up. And whether they're saying it or not, they're thinking it and it's subconscious. What they're saying is, I can't go unless you go with me. You're the leader. I can't live this life that you're wanting me to live unless I'm watching you live it in front of me. No kid is expecting you to be perfect, but they need you to be an example, and that's what Deborah knew her role was that day. She was an unexpected warrior. She had to be the example for her people. Number two, a Deborah is a selfless servant. We have to be a selfless servant. What does that mean? One of the things it means is we have to be obedient to God's voice. Deborah, when she was up here, Deborah Peters, it's funny, I have to distinguish between Deborah Peters and Deborah in the Bible. Deborah Peters, when she was up here, she was saying that God told her, serve. This is what I want you to do. And when I was talking to her about the testimony, what I loved so much when I was talking to her on the phone, it was just so common sense. It was a no-brainer. I was like, Deborah, why do you serve at this level of faithfulness? And why at this level, why are you so passionate? And she said, because God told me that that's what I'm supposed to do. And it was just a no-brainer. Because as you mature in your faith, when God speaks, when God commands, when God leads, we just do. Because we're a selfless servant. We are called to that level. A selfless servant is God-focused. We're willing to do whatever, whenever, because God has spoken it in his word. He's spoken it to me. I'm supposed to do whatever, whenever, because God is my priority. And when I win this battle, I will not take the credit. I will give the credit back to God. And when you get a chance, I'm not reading all of Judges chapter 5. I want you to go read the song about the story, because it's rare, again, that a story is worthy of a song. And there's something about this story. But when you look at the song, the very end in verse 31 of Judges 5, it says this. She's writing and singing. She says, "So may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. The land had peace for 40 years." I love this because at the very end of the song and all through it, when you read it, she's constantly drawing your attention back to God. She's not saying, "Well, it was because of me. I mean, I stepped up that day and I just did a good job." I mean, she says, "Yes, I arose, I stepped up, but it was God in me because of God. God spoke, glory to God. And at the very end of it, she goes back and gives glory to God. But I love this image here, again in verse 31. "So may all your enemies perish, Lord," but this is the part I want you to get, "but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength." Those who love you. The ones who love God are selfless servants. And I love the image of the sun rising, the sun rising out of the darkness. May all who love you be like the sun that rises out of darkness. Because she knew, God knows, and we know the darkness and light cycle is what we call life. There's valleys of darkness, but if we're faithful and we keep moving, if we adapt to becoming a Deborah, then every time there is darkness, those who put their trust and faithfulness into God, what happens is out of the darkness, we rise like the sun, piercing the darkness and changing the darkness into light. And that's how she chooses to end her song. And then number three, the third characteristic of a Deborah is this: a person of conviction and courage. A person of conviction and courage. Conviction and courage. And I was looking at the story and thinking about this point and what makes her a person of conviction and courage. Well, one of the things is she's sensitive to God's voice. You know, Deborah that was up here was sensitive to God's voice. God spoke. Now, I know there have been times in my life where someone said, "I really feel like God told me." And when I was younger in my faith, I would ask the question, "What does that mean? What does it sound like? What does it feel like when God says something?" What it feels like, the experience of God speaking, is a nudging. He speaks through experiences. He speaks through a whisper. He speaks through conviction. He speaks through a nudging in our lives. He speaks through experience. But we can only be sensitive to God's voice. Someone asked one time, "How can I know the voice of the Holy Spirit? How can I be led by the Holy Spirit?" A person who is led by the Holy Spirit is someone who can be led by the Holy Spirit. I know that sounds interesting, but I want you to think about that. A person who is led by the Holy Spirit is someone who can be led by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Someone who is sensitive to God's voice. Someone who their first step is to seek God rather than to have to cry out for a miracle every time something bad happens. God is the God of miracles, but I wonder how many times we wouldn't have had to cry out for a miracle if we just would have chosen to live in blessing from the beginning. And blessing looks like going to God in a first step. We can be led by the Spirit when we are easily led. "God, lead me. I have desires of what I want to do, but I'm not for sure this is what you want. And I need you to nudge me, speak through other people, speak to me from your word, speak to me in dreams." I love the variety of ways that God speaks to us in scripture and still today, but we can always, when all else fails, we can always lean completely and strictly on his word. I want you to remember that in the story, it was not her duty as a judge to go to war, but she had faith. Why would a judge choose to become a military leader? Because she had heard God's voice and God said, this is what the outcome is gonna be, and I want you to tell Barak and the army to go. Now is the time, go. I want you to do this. So when Barak said, I'm not gonna go unless you go, she knows, well, God gave a window and this is the time, this is the place, and that's the guy. So if this is gonna happen and he's saying he's not gonna go if I go, unless I go, then I've got to go. But it all came back to, she was assured that she heard God's voice and had the faith in God, not her own skill set, not in who she was, but her faith was in God to be who he said he was going to be. God said there was gonna be victory, so she had the faith to believe there was victory. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 11 that I think is one of those paramount verses that every believer needs to memorize. There's probably 10 to 15 verses that every believer just needs to have in their back pocket, and this is one of them. Hebrews 11, 6 has nothing to do with this story, but talks about faith. And it says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now that's a pretty bold statement at the beginning there. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. Now where a lot of people take this verse and go in a weird direction, and we put unhealthy pressure on ourselves, is thinking, well, I don't know if I have enough faith to please him. You know, it's like we view faith as something we have to muster up for every circumstance and situation that arises. But our faith is not dictated on about through situations and circumstances. Our faith that this is talking about, a faith that pleases God, is a faith in him to be who he said he's going to be. That's all faith is. Without faith, we can't please God, because without the faith in God being who he said he is, we don't have faith at all. That's why we can't please God, because he either is who he says he is or he's not who he says he is at all. We cannot have victory unless we have faith in him. Not the belief in what we can do, but the belief in what he said he can do. Faith is essentially this. Faith is believing God beyond what you can presently see. Faith is believing God beyond what you can presently see. If you want peace in your life, if you want anxiety to decrease, this is the key. It's the discipline of faith to remember what God has done up until this point, and to use that as fuel in the season and battle you're in right now. Deborah was walking into the battle of her life, and all she had was faith, the ability to see beyond, to trust in God beyond what she could see. That's the discipline of faith. Can you trust God beyond what you can see? It doesn't mean that all doubt is gone. It doesn't mean that everything's happy. But what it does mean is there's that constant beneath the storm. There's an anchor that you know he is still good. He is still God. He's still God. Romans 4, 19 through 22 actually is talking about faith, but refers back to Abraham. And I came across these two verses and how they link, and I wanted to end with this on purpose. Romans 4, 19 through 22 says this, without weakening in his faith, talking about Abraham, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, and he was talking about the promise of a son being born. And I love how verse 20 starts. Ready? This is what it says. Yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. God credited Abraham as righteous, not because of anything he did, but because Abraham believed God for who God said he was. That's why Abraham was called righteous. And we view righteousness as this tally of all the times we sinned versus the times we didn't. And yes, there is a call to holiness in our lives, but righteousness is not something that can be earned by any person. Righteousness is a gift from God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. You can have righteousness through faith. And we talk about this conviction and courage that Deborah had. The conviction and courage is not something you can muster up. It is learning the discipline of daily learning how to lean on God. I loved, again, if they can put up verse 20 of Romans 4, verse 20 starts with the word yet. Our life is just a series of yets. That's it. Well, this is all going on and I don't know. And then we finally get to the point of saying, yet, I know it's bad. I know there's a lot of question marks. I know there's a lot of things going on. Yet, God, yet one more time, I'm gonna believe that you're good. Yet, God, one more time, I'm gonna put my faith in you. I can't see the future, but I can see the God who holds my future. Yet, I'm gonna put my trust in you. Yet, I'm gonna trust you with my kids. Yet, I'm gonna trust you with my family. Yet, I'm gonna trust you with this battle. Yet, I know it's bad, yet you are still God. So this is what God is asking you today. Do you believe me more than what you can see? That's what this story is about. God asking you the question through this story, do you believe me more than what you can see? Do you believe him? And today is a day you can. Because again, it's not the faith that you can muster up. It's the faith that is given to us when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And that's how I want to end today, with giving you the opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. Jesus is in the entire Bible. And we see Jesus even in this story through the concept of faith. Jesus came and lived a perfect life, went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice to die the death that the Bible says we all deserve because of sin. We all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When Jesus went to the cross, when he died, our sin, when we call on his name, our sin died with him. And it stayed dead when Jesus came back to life. So when we say our sin is gone, it's not just gone. Your sin is dead. That's the importance of the resurrection and the cross. Jesus didn't stay dead. He came back to life when your sin stayed dead with him on that cross. He took it for you. So when we call on his name, the Bible says we just have to call on his name and we will be saved. The old is gone, the new has come. We've become a brand new creation in him, an eternal home in heaven. Not a perfect life here, but a purposeful life here where we can lean on him in faith to be who he said he is. Today, if you're in the room and you would like to be included in this final prayer, just right where you're at, I'm not gonna have you stand or come to the front today, but I just wanna pray over you. If you're watching in Maui, the same thing. Right where you're at, every head up, eye opened. This is a family. The Bible talks about this being a public declaration. If that's you and you're just saying, hey, I wanna accept Christ as my Savior and today is the day. I want that kind of faith and I wanna lean on him. I want the old to be gone and the new to come. If that's you, on the count of three, if you just raise your hand right where you're at, I wanna include you in this final prayer. 1, 2, 3. All over the auditorium here and in Maui, if that's you, would you just raise your hand right where you're at? Thank you. Can we give all these a huge round of applause? Thank you guys so much. Thank you. I see you guys. Thank you. Amazing. I wanna pray with you in this moment. Such an important decision that you just made if you raised your hand. And hopefully I saw a few hands. Hopefully I saw all of you guys, but it's amazing what God can do. And today's your day. Pray with me as I pray. Father, we thank you so much for today. And God, as you see these hands that went up, more importantly, you see hearts that are going up right now. We lean on you today, Jesus. We accept you as our Savior. We know what you did on the cross for us. And we are calling on your name to be saved. Come into our lives, transform us, make the old new. bring us strength and conviction today. And may we, just like Deborah, walk in strength, trusting you. We thank you, and in your name we pray. Amen.